Friends, I'd like to turn this morning to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18. And I begin with verse 23. Matthew, chapter 18, and verse 23. Therefore, is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. Well, we desire to consider another parable this morning, and this will teach, among many other subjects or things, speaks about the power of God's forgiveness. The power of God's forgiveness. And this is what this parable is about, because the Lord Himself concluded on those words. But what is very rich about this parable is that under the same theme of forgiveness, it can cut in several ways. It can touch us in several ways. After all, when the Lord Jesus Christ was telling these parables, a number of times He will have, if you like, two groups of persons before Him. There will be His own disciples who were genuine converted, who knew Him, and those who were only following. And so sometimes when He told these parables, He would aim at both of them. So His own disciples will surely be profited, and then even the general crowd also will be profited. And this parable most probably is also one of them. And the Lord begins with that regular sentence that shows that this is about salvation. This is about how we come into contact with God and come to belong to His family. Whenever the Lord begins the parable this way, He's talking about matters of the soul, how people stand with God and how they relate to Him. And so here in this parable, therefore, is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And the Lord weaves so much, as He always does, weaves so much into this parable. What I would like to do is go through the parable, trying to highlight some things, and then I will come back to try and apply them, so we see how it applies or speaks to us also. And so there, it's about a king, and you would see in the parable that this must be a very wealthy king, a very powerful and wealthy king who had servants serving him, probably even having outposts elsewhere, places, stations where he keeps property or whatever, because it becomes clear that this man was a very wealthy man. And then we are told that he appoints a day and he wants to take an account of all his servants. And so all the servants, wherever they were, are brought to his house, and every one of them will have to give an account of what they have done and how they have fared. And verse 24, and when he had begun to reckon right at the very start, and so this is to shock us, right at the very start, when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. And this shows that the things are going to really be very bad for this king. Because the very first servant that comes really has owes him 10,000 talents. This is huge sums of money, friends. In fact, the trouble is actually, how can this man come to owe this much? Now, 10,000 talents is equivalent to something like 43 to 45 million Ghana cedis. How could this man owe this money? What did he do with that? Most likely, the Lord Jesus Christ deliberately won't be in this part of the parable, because you see the purpose very soon. Because it would take a worker in those days, an ordinary laborer, 190 years. If he decided not to eat, and to not apply any part of his money for anything, for 190 years, he has to be paying. Oh, this is strange. And so surely the Savior may have just woven this into it for purposes I think I can show you very soon. And so it is not surprising, verse 25, but for as much as he had not to pay, he had nothing to pay, he cannot pay this money, his law commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. Everything must go, because this is a huge money, and this man, there's no way he can pay this money. Now listen carefully to verse 26. The servants therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Do you see the strange part of it? How will this man get the money to pay the man?
yet strangely, once again, the Lord Jesus Christ weaving through many important lessons so that he touches on them even in the parable. This man is promising his master, please be patient with me. I'm going to pay you. How long do you have to live anyway to be able to pay a debt that takes about 190 years to pay? And so, evidently, this man is only making a confession of owning his debt. He's accepting before his Lord, I accept my guilt. I recognize that I have been such a fool and I've thrown myself into a state that cannot be recovered. There's no way I can do anything. And whatever he meant by those statements, we are told that the master actually forgave him out of compassion, not in the hope that he could pay. And so we are told in 27, then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him his debt. So entirely compassion moves the king to forgive him. And that this king can forgive this amount of money. Doesn't that show how wealthy he is? Oh, and he isn't getting anything back from the man. He would not say, okay, go and sell everything he has, and even if it pays 1 million, part of it is okay, you bring it. No, I forgive him entirely. He can go. And I ask nothing at all. Now, verse 28. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him, and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. Once again, the parable is surprising. Now, before you become angry with the servant, because he goes out and meets another servant, so it seems all of them belong to the same master, but somehow, one servant is better off than the other. And so this one had given some money to this other servant, and it's worth 100 pence. 100 pence is roughly about 3 months' pay. 3 months' pay for a laborer in those days. And so this man owes him. Now, before you begin to be angry with him, remember, this man is a servant. And 3 months' pay is money. And so he cannot really afford to let that money go. You have to appreciate his situation before you begin to be angry with him. Now, I can compare that to seeing some Kayayan young ladies fighting over 5 cedis. Well, you and I can easily ignore that, isn't it? Probably you go to somewhere, you buy something, and you realize you have left a change of 5 cedis, and then you decide to let it go. Why? Because sometimes it would be wiser to let it go, because it may be really turning, if you are driving, turning back and going to that place to get the 5 cedis will cost you more in fuel than if you let that 5 cedis go anyway. And so it's wise to simply let it go. But you can't ask a Kayaye to really ignore 5 cedis. With his neighbor, they are all Kayaye, and he owes him 5 cedis. And if they are fighting, you may be angry with them and say, what is it? What is it? Isn't it only 5 cedis? Oh, but please, that's a lot of money for that young woman. Now, that's the picture. I'm stressing this because it will let you appreciate the application even more. And so the servant, this money, is a lot of money. So you see, the Lord deliberately wove that in so for us to see that if this man can forgive, there should be other motives, other desires driving him to forgive him, other than simply think, oh, the money is small. The money wasn't small to him. It was a huge money. It is 3 months' pay. And this is so much. And so if he has to forgive, it has to come from another principle, another motivation, another suggestion. And so the Lord crafts this parable so amazingly, wonderfully, friends. So that there's so much lesson. And he took him, look at what he did. We are not excusing what he did because he did so badly. And he laid hands on him. He presumes the man couldn't pay. So you see, he starts to lay hold on his throat even before asking him, where is my money? So he assumes he cannot pay. Of course he knows their condition as poor servants, and he assumes, possibly rightly, that he could not pay. And so he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. 29. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Watch that this other servant used exactly the same words as he used when he was pleading with his master. The Lord Jesus deliberately cast a parable for our purposes. And so this man would in lesson 30, and he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt, till everything. He said, no, I'm not going to accept this. I will put you in prison, and if you have the money to pay, then I'll see what I'll do. And so he would not listen to him at all. He threw him into the prison. 31, and when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told their lord, see, so that all of them belonged to the same master, all that was done. Then his lord, after he had called him, said unto him, oh, thou wicked servant, look at the man's strong words. This that the servant did makes him a wicked person. So you see in the Bible, a wicked person isn't only a person who is murdered or things like that. Somebody who has never known the grace to forgive others is a wicked person. Oh, thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? You should have done some comparison and seen that you have owed so much also. And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Once again, the Lord Jesus Christ, we've seen this aspect, because the question you should ask is, oh, so is he withdrawing his pardon? Can pardon be withdrawn? Hey, this is a glorious king, especially as kings were in those days. Their words are their words. They never withdrew their words. Why this king withdrawing his words and reversing the pardon he had bestowed upon this poor fellow? The Lord Jesus Christ once again cast this parable for our purposes, and I will get to that very soon. Now listen to this carefully. Verse 35. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Let me explain very quickly. Usually, people who know anything about this parable go wrong right at the beginning. They mean this. Okay, what the Savior meant is this. Forgive other people so that you can also be forgiven. Now, superficially, that is true. But you have to listen to the Lord's words carefully. Now, look at it. So likewise, shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. If you not from your hearts, if you do not forgive others from your heart, your Father wouldn't forgive. The stress is from your heart. And friends, this is exactly what the Savior would stress. Does this parable mean now for Christians, those who are his own disciples, it would be surely profitable for them to draw the basic lesson that they have to forgive others, as the Savior taught in other places? Oh, but to the larger people, the Lord meant more than that. What did the Lord mean? My dear friend, the Lord says this. Now, it's impossible, as you would say, to earn your own forgiveness. Forgiveness is the very thing. Let's even talk about forgiveness towards others. People don't know that to forgive people from your heart is such a hard thing. That's what the parable is supposed to teach us. It's such a hard thing. It takes only those who themselves have tasted a greater forgiveness to be able to forgive truly. People can superficially patch up, and in the presence of some older person, they say, okay, well, the two of us, we quarreled yesterday, let's shake our hands and let's embrace each other. Bygones be bygones, let's all walk nicely. And everybody will say, oh, good, you've done well, and the thing is over. And we are all happy that the hostility city and, oh, but friends, you know, you and I know, the person goes away and he meets his closest friend, and when they are talking, he says something like this: oh, that boy is lucky that Mr. So-and-so were at the meeting, or something like that. He called us forgiveness. Oh no, it's very hard for us. That's what the Savior wanted to picture. It's very hard. The only thing that will let anyone forgive is when he himself has tasted a greater forgiveness. In other words, if only when himself is converted and changed and given a new heart. In another place, I'm not turning to it, in Luke chapter 17, the Lord Jesus Christ had talked about forgiveness. I know what his disciples said, and that's what confirms what we are saying. They told the Lord, increase our faith. If it's about forgiveness, why are they talking about faith? It takes faith in God. It takes real dependence upon the Lord to be able to forgive others. And so the very start of the parable is to show us that forgiveness is such a huge thing. Forgiveness is not a small thing. It is such a costly thing, because sin is such a great debt. Anyone who sins commits such a great debt. Now, comparable only superficially to the cost of the debt that this man owed. He owed such a debt that even if he himself were sold, and his children and wife and everything, nothing could be made up for the debt. And so, it's the greatness of our sin. That's what we should see first. How great sinners before Almighty God. Friends, is any one of us here, and you think sin is a small thing? As long as it is so to you, I'm afraid you will never come to the Savior. You will never genuinely long for pardon and for new life. You will think it's a small thing. By the mercy of the Lord, it's easy for God to forgive. Not because it is easy in itself, but because God was ready to pay the great debt. Out of compassion, God is able to forgive. Why? Because his own Son will come to pay the penalty of sin. The Lord Jesus Christ will come. It had to take his own Son, who is God, who has equal nature with him. It wouldn't have been enough if we ourselves were sacrificed for our sins. If an angel had come, it wouldn't have been enough. It had to be God himself to take our nature and become like one of us in order to represent us and go to the cross of Calvary and let us, Father, put upon him the punishment of sin we should have borne. The very start of this parable is to let you see the enormity, how great sin is. What a mighty thing it is, friends. And you know, you can draw kinds of pictures in the Bible to let you see the seriousness of sin, but I encourage you, none is as clear as the punishment of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Why? Why is it that God did not say, if it has to be my Son to pay the penalty for sin, okay, I'll find some other way instead of my own Son? Because there was no other way. There was no other way that God could forgive sin unless somebody stood in our place and bore the punishment for sin. Friend, are you light on sin? Oh, nowadays people laugh over sin. And all of us perhaps, even if we take things seriously, some people are making jokes around sin. It all seems funny to us. And sometimes you can view in your own mind's eye and say, how, as these people seem to make fun of sin, the heart of Almighty God in heaven is grieved because these people are rebelling against him. Sin, how great it is. Never trifle with it, dear friend. Otherwise, you will never come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read you that part again to let you appreciate this. It's here in verse 24. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. And for as much as he had not to pay, you can do nothing to earn God's forgiveness. Absolutely nothing. You think you can just let a little church attendance clear the debt? You think you can pay it off by some kindness you do to some people? It's impossible. Because the kindness you show to people, you owe them anyway under God. You may not feel you owe them, but under God, in God's world, you owe them that kindness. And if you went to pay, if you got to pay one debt, well, of course, you don't use one debt you went to pay to cancel one you owe. You are always a debtor. And so, this is the man's state. And yet, our friends, I just want to stress a bit more about that verse in 27. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. It was as if it was so easy. Friend, this is the encouragement. No matter what you have done, you see, before God, it's not the greatness of the sin that matters. It is whether you would come and seek mercy with him. Whether you would come and repent of sin and throw yourself upon the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting only in what he did on Calvary, trusting in nothing you can ever do, but on the Lord Jesus Christ alone. It doesn't matter what you've done. We like to repeat these words. And it is only because of the mercy of God. God has such a heart, so great, that whatever great your sin is, he is able to wash it away. If only you would come, you would come to him through the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, because he only is our representative, and he only can receive us. Friend, there's another aspect of this parable that you have to see. Let me come down then to what the Lord said, verse 32. This man couldn't forgive the other servant, and the matter comes to the Lord, and he says, 32. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgive thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Thou desirest me. Oh friend, do you desire to be forgiven? You don't care about it. You are a debtor before God, and you don't mind. You live as if, I don't know whether this attitude is in Accra too. In Cape Coast, and I'm sure in some quarters in Accra, because Ghanaians are Ghanaians, so I'm sure you have your counterparts in Accra here, but in Cape Coast, there will be, because of a few ladies in our church in Cape Coast who trade, who sell things to people on credit. They'll sometimes tell me that sometimes the most disheartening part is that you go and lend things to people, the person buys a number of things on credit, and when you go back to get the money, they rather let you feel as if you must beg them. You must rather beg them to pay the money. And so when you try to just say, oh please, to be a bit firm, and then they will tell you something like this. Okay, I'm a debtor. So if I'm a debtor, does that mean I should not eat? I should not just be happy? Have you found people like that here? I think the traders here know them. Friend, the surprise is, people do things like that toward Almighty God. I'm a debtor. I'm a sinner. And so what? I don't care. I want to go on living. Well, friends, you may do that to a human debtor. But there's God who have to ask for it. He will have to ask you to pay one day. Every debt will be collected. You know that? God is a good manager of his world. Every single debt will be collected, so that either someone pays for you, or you have to pay it yourself. You cannot ignore it. God is a good manager. He is holy and perfect. And so he that cannot find a way to pay that debt, and none of us can, here is an additional mercy. Oh, friends, let's push that illustration forward a bit. Supposing that person who owes that much, he bought a few clothes or something like that. You went to collect the money, and the person is rather bluffing, saying, okay, well, I don't have money. You go. When I get the money, I will call you to come get it. And you offer him this chance and say, okay, well, I'm working with this gentleman. This gentleman is saying that he's willing to pay that debt for you and to clear everything. He only came to see that you feel the humility of being a debtor, and that you truly long for a help, because he wants you to be able to appreciate what he's doing. Would you just tell him, would you just tell this gentleman that, sir, yes, I owe so much clothes. I bought them and I thought I could pay and I cannot pay. Yes, I agree, sir. Would you pay that for me? So you have brought along this gentleman. And imagine this debtor looks at the gentleman and say, what's your name? Who told you to come here? I don't need people like you. Wow. What does this person mean? Not only a debtor, but insolent also. Friends, are you like that? Are you like that toward Almighty God? I am a sinner, but I'm also insolent. I'm telling him, the Savior's come to die. He is the one who can pay the debt. I've heard it, you've told me from the Bible. And why should I mind? If a Savior came today, why should I mind? You may not say this with your lips, but by ignoring him day after day, that's what you are doing. You're almost telling God, I don't even need the provision you have made. Are you saying that? Can I remind you again? That debt will be collected. You would have to pay it. If the Savior doesn't pay it on your behalf, you would have to pay that eternally. Oh, friends, one sin, only one sin, caused eternity of punishment. How many sins have you committed? Can you count them? David was so humble. He says that if I should count my sins, they are far more than the number of my hair. Have you felt your sinfulness? And I'm stressing this, dear friend. I don't want to distress you. I'm only stressing this point to let you realize that you will never. This is the thing that very often I realize, even teachers of the Bible will not stress. You will never sincerely come to the Lord Jesus Christ until you felt your need for pardon. Here am I. Look at how I've lived. Look at how I've ordered my life. I've been a rebel, sinning against him, despising his kindness. And you feel so guilty. And you feel so ashamed. And you desire pardon. Do you desire pardon? Do you desire forgiveness? What the kindness of God this is, that only if you desired it and came to the Lord Jesus Christ and asked him to have mercy upon you, he will have mercy upon you. Friends, do you desire forgiveness? Or you wish you can go on a little in your sins? I don't want forgiveness now. I just want to go on a little and enjoy the sin, you may say. Enjoy a sin. In the eyes of Almighty God, in God's world, friends, you can't. Oh, come to him, friends, if I can urge you. Come right now. Desire and see your need. Repent of sin. Cast yourself upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask him to pity you and to wash you and change you. I come to my last point. It is exactly why the Savior told this parable. I'm sorry, friends. Look at verse 33. Let me ask 32 to make it clear. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all thy debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? What did the Savior mean? Friends, just this. The King is expressing his surprise. Let me read into the passage so that you appreciate the application. It's as if the Savior is saying this. Sir, you servant, you are a wicked person. You are a strange person. Because anyone that I forgive as much as this will be so moved, will be so melted, will be so humbled, that it will become so easy for him to forgive another person. And so this is the application. The Savior means this. God's forgiveness is so powerful. It's such a melting thing. You remember Psalm 130. O thou who forgive sins, that thou mayest be feared. The forgiveness of sin by God is so powerful. It has such a powerful effect upon people. It changes their outlook. How would it have been possible for that man to have forgiven the other servant? Friends, because you see, if this man had gone seeking forgiveness and he remembers all the debt he owed, he would have felt very small. Here am I. I've been walking pompously among these servants because I'm able to give out some loans to some. And then he's entirely humiliated in the presence of all the servants because he also owed so much. In fact, some of the servants could have even made fun of him and said, oh, okay. It seems that all the money you were giving for loan, you actually took it from somewhere also. They were not for you. Now, so the man should have really come down in his own eyes and become so small in his own eyes so that he would not even have the courage to say, you owe me. In fact, if he were consistent, he would have said, sir, the money that you owe me, go and give it to sir. Go and give it to the king. I cannot pay anything, but you go and give that money to him. It will be an evidence to him that I am truly very sorry of what I've done. You see, my dear friends, when you are converted, when you taste the forgiveness of sins genuinely, it melts you so down. And that the pie that's on you is this. It takes away self. It destroys I. I am like this. I am like that. Why? You've seen your life. I am a very hopeless debtor. Haven't you seen big men who, I don't know, those of you who are older, a bit years ago in this country, there was a man who owned a very popular store. Do you remember Benjulo? It was somewhere there in Cantonment or somewhere like that. The Cantonment. I don't know the places very much anyway. But somewhere there. I was a boy, but I can remember his adverts. His adverts was every week you saw it. The case became public, so I'm not the one to publish it, okay? So I think I can tell you. We found out that the man had been dealing in these illegal drugs. And he was put in prison. And now, realizing the huge humiliation, well, the company collapsed because he could not lift up his head courageously. I challenge anyone who says, I have been forgiven by God, and he has the courage to lift his head and say, I want to do this. I like it, and I will do it. I am like this. I am important. I say, sir, probably you've never been forgiven. Sir, lady, you've not been stripped off. You've not been shown what a terrible debtor you are. Otherwise, every soul would have gone. That's the purpose of this parable. When the Savior, people ask me as a pastor many times, I ask people, are you sure your sins are forgiven? Are you forgiven? They say, oh yes, yes, I'm sure I'm forgiven. My sins are forgiven because I've confessed my sins. And I ask them the next question, how sure are you that when you went towards those sins, you were forgiven? And they begin to be quiet. And they put a question back to me, so how would I know that my sins are forgiven? My dear friends, this is the thing that is lacking nowadays. I want to tell you, my dear, we are very few here. Friends, when God forgives a sinner, He doesn't leave him to assume. One of the things He would do is the mighty melting that comes into your soul. And He takes away self from the throne. And any sense of self-importance is gone. And I ask you, whether it will be easy to forgive others? You only have to reflect. And so this is the point of the Savior. If He changes you, you will know it. He will so melt you down. He will so take away the pride and the desire to be in the driving seat. Oh, friends, I always use this illustration. One way, my time is running out, friends. While back in Cape Coast, forgive me, I'm a Cape Coast, I keep talking about Cape Coast. Very soon, I'm sure I'll talk about Cramo. So please forgive me in the meantime. But I remember when we were in Cape Coast, we had started the church in a man's school. It was a wooden structure. The school wasn't really doing well. And so, people come and they were going, teachers come and they were going. And then one time the man came to us and said, I think I've seen the problem why the school is not succeeding. So many people in this city know me. And so when they bring their child to school, they say, oh sir, as for me. And then he has to simply say, okay, you pay half. Something like that. And he told us, this is what I'm going to do. I want to get another manager. I want to get somebody to come around the school. And as I speak to you now, the school is making progress. He got somebody there. My friend, let me tell you this, what happens in conversion. You become tired of running your own life. You say, when I run it, look at what I did. When I was controlling it, look at the things I did. No more. Don't ask me to run my life again. Don't ask me to be the master. To be dictating affairs anymore. I want a new manager. I want somebody to run it now. And that is why the Savior never pushes you. He never forces you. You willingly say, I now want a new manager. And I found that in the Lord Jesus Christ. I yield my life to Him. Oh Lord, be the Lord and manager of my affairs. You are so brought down. And you so willingly yield yourself away. This is why Christianity, we say that when you become a child of God, you have an inward compulsion to obey. Not because somebody's holding the rod on your head. You feel, no, don't ask me to run my life. I'm afraid. I will misuse it. I will throw it away again. I want a Lord. I want a Savior. Friends, until you are tired, you would want to run it still. And you will find no help from the Lord. You want to run your own life? Go ahead. I'm not saying this happily. Go ahead. I can tell you where you will land. I can predict that. But friends, this is the safe route. Yield your life to the Savior. Ask Him, here am I, Lord. Take this life. Run. Run it entirely. According to your own will. And I say, you'll be willing to say that only after you have seen His own forgiveness. How much I owe. How much He had to do to save me. The Savior had to come and bear the punishment for me. I don't want to continue in sin. Friends, do you desire forgiveness? Do you desire to be ruled by Him? Do you desire to be washed? Are you amazed of how much you've done? You may, friends, have to close. You may be only in your 20s, dear friends. I'm not picking on any one of you, friends. Or 30. How much you've already done. We are some of our youngsters here. 12, 15. How much you've already done. Isn't that enough? Isn't that enough? Wouldn't you long now that you'd be washed and made clean and your life run by someone else? The Lord Jesus Christ, who knows the details of life, every part, all the way. Come to Him. Feel your need for pardon and come. Use your life into His arm and trust Him alone, who died on the cross of Calvary for sinners who come to Him. I wish that you do that right now. Do not delay before Satan whispers into your ears and encourages you to try out something else. Come very quickly. Ask Him to wash away your sins and make you a new person. Let me repeat myself. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. He only bore the penalty. He only paid the debt. He only can pay the kind of debt we owe. Only Him. Go to Him. Trust in nothing. Never have confidence in anything you can ever do. If any confidence is rising in your heart, cry to God to bring it down, so that all your hopes rest upon the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did for needy sinners. Friends, do that now. Don't delay. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, oh, show us our need of forgiveness. Show us the greatness of our sins. Oh, help us to feel tired already for how much you've done. Though young perhaps, yet how much you've done. How much we have done with this brief life. And yet help us to see such mercy and compassion with Thee in the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. Oh Lord, that we will come at once and prove Thy power to so melt us and to so strip pride away until Thou becomes our Lord willingly and our Savior whom we so much need. Look upon us and bless us. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior and for His sake. Amen.
Amen.